So this morning we return to our study of John Owen's treatise, The Duties of Christian Fellowship. We're very near to the end of the book. You may be sighing a sigh of relief to hear that news. But hopefully this has been very worthwhile for you during this series, the instruction from the Word of God. So this morning we continue our study of Rule 14 from the second section of John Owen's treatise. And Rule 14 states this: believers must watch one another's behavior carefully and warn one another to avoid all disorderly conduct. If any offending member will not accept such warning, their case must be brought to the church. And by way of review, we have learned from various scriptures which support this rule that we are to watch one another, and secondly, we are to warn one another. Thirdly, we're to refer an impenitent member to the church. And then fourthly, we've considered vital biblical truths which must govern us when we are being admonished by someone else. And by way of more specific review, under that heading, we must hear and accept the warnings and admonitions from our brethren without defensiveness, without denying our sin and our responsibility for our sin, without blame shifting, without sinful anger, self-justification, or self-pity. And then we must hear and accept the warnings and admonitions from our brethren with all receptivity, all humility, all quietness and patience, with all penitence, and with all gratitude. But then we moved on to the fifth major consideration in this study of Rule 14, vital biblical truths which must guide us when we admonish others. So the previous principle was, what are we to do when we are being admonished? Then we considered, what must guide us when we do the admonishing of others? So by way of review, we must admonish our brethren with the purpose of glorifying God. Secondly, we must admonish our brethren by using the Word of God as well as truths and principles drawn from the Word of God. So in particular, under that heading, we saw from the example of the Apostle Paul that he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God to the Christians in the church in Ephesus. And in that same passage in Acts, Paul reminded those believers that when he lived among them, he did not cease to admonish them individually from house to house. And he did so, of course, with a heart of love, a heart of compassion. And we've learned that this is not just the responsibility of apostles or of pastors, but of all of the people of God. Christians must follow Paul's example and let the word of Christ dwell in them richly so that we can admonish one another faithfully. So now we return to this heading, vital biblical principles which must guide us when we admonish others. So this is now new material. That was a quick review. So vital biblical truths which must guide us when we admonish others. So in the third place, we must be wise in our choice of time and place when we admonish our brethren. We must be wise in our choice of time and place when we admonish our brethren. You shouldn't just do it as soon as the thought comes to your mind. I need to admonish that brother. I need to admonish that sister. Maybe you should immediately do it, but perhaps you need to wait a little bit. I would say generally, you should wait a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 and verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. John 16, verse 12, the Lord Jesus is speaking. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Those are the only words we'll read from this passage. On this occasion, the Lord knew that his disciples were not able to bear or to carry some truths, truths which they needed to hear, they needed to understand, but the time was not yet right. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying. He had just instructed them, if you look back in the passage, regarding matters of persecution, regarding his departure from this world, regarding the giving and the work of the Holy Spirit, weighty and wonderful matters indeed. The Lord remembered their frame, however, that they were but dust. He had no desire to overwhelm them, discourage them, or confuse them with truths that they were not yet ready to receive. So on this occasion, of course, it wasn't a matter of the Lord admonishing them. What I'm showing you from this passage, this verse, is that the Lord Jesus knew that there was a right time and a right place to deliver truth to his disciples. And when you're going to admonish a brother or sister, you need to ask God to give you wisdom. What is the right timing to do that admonishing? What is the right place to do that? You need to have that wisdom and sensitivity as the Lord Jesus had. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, you don't need to turn there. You'll recognize this proverb very readily. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. And every time I read that proverb, I try to visualize what Solomon wrote. Apples of gold in a basket that is woven together with silver would be very beautiful. Charles Bridges, commenting on that proverb, 25:11, he wrote these words, which are helpful to us. In general, communication much depends not only upon the words spoken, but upon the occasion and spirit of speaking. We must not only lay ourselves out to do good, but to watch for the fittest seasons of doing good. The apples of gold in their beautiful setting evidently imply good sense and good taste with good things. End quote. So think of the example of Abigail in the Old Testament. She did not speak to Nabal the truth about what was going to happen, but which she prevented from happening, namely the slaughter of all the household of Nabal by David, because Nabal was drunk. She waited until the following morning. She knew in wisdom that would not have been the time to speak to Nabal. Or consider the Lord Jesus Christ on another occasion. He and the disciples were walking in the way, and it would seem that the Lord could hear them discussing matters indeed, because when they came into the house, the scripture says, the Lord said to the disciples, "What were you discussing along the way?" You see, he waited until they got into the house to discuss the matter with his disciples. They were disputing with one another who was to be greatest. He could have stopped them in their tracks there on the pathway and spoke to them, but he waited until they got into the house. But also consider the example of the Apostle Paul confronting Peter in Galatians chapter 2, where that's recorded, that he confronted Peter. He didn't wait. He didn't delay. He did speak. He did admonish Peter almost immediately, it would seem. So you see, we take all of these passages together and we realize wisdom is needed to know when, how, and where to admonish one another. We need God's wisdom in this matter. But now, fourthly, we must examine ourselves when we admonish our brethren, and be watchful. Be watchful. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. There we stop our reading. Looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. When we admonish a brother or sister in Christ, we must pay attention to our own hearts, that is, to our own thinking, our own emotions, our own speaking, and our own responses. Paul is warning us by telling us that the admonisher, the one doing the admonishing, can be tempted to sin in the very act of correcting, admonishing someone else. Indeed, can fall into sin in that act of righteously speaking to another believer. For example, while admonishing another believer regarding his sin of pride, the remaining corruption within that admonisher's heart, that remaining corruption can actually be stirred up so that the admonisher is now proud of the fact that he's following the word of God and admonishing this brother who's being proud. How perverse the sin of pride is. I'm so proud that I'm admonishing this proud brother. I mean, of course, you wouldn't think that explicitly or say it, but after the fact, you might look back and realize I actually was being very proud. So Galatians 6:1 needs to be remembered. We need to look to ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Or another example, a believing sister is admonishing another sister in Christ for the sin of gossip. If she's not on her guard, she may leave that situation, go and speak to another sister, and gossip about the fact that she admonished this sister for the sin of gossip. Of course, pride is there too, the sin of pride. Look at what I did. I admonished this gossiping sister, but now you're gossiping yourself, you see. So because of this danger of temptation, Paul instructs us to restore a sinning brother or sister by admonishing him or her with a spirit of gentleness. Now, gentleness does not mean sentimental wishy-washiness. Think of Paul again with the Apostle Peter. Paul was faithfully admonishing Peter. He did it boldly. I would say he did it with gentleness as well, though it was bold. So the reprover must have a mind and heart, and then consequently words, of humility, patience, goodwill, gentleness, as he or she admonishes the other believer. That's what's meant by these words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:1. The spirit of gentleness. It means you need to be clothed in your heart and mind and your words with humility. There may need to be boldness, as Paul with Peter, but humility, patience, and goodwill as you admonish another individual. But now another principle, principle number 5. Biblical love must motivate and guide us when we admonish others. Biblical love must motivate and guide us when we admonish others. And I chose those two words purposefully. Our motivation must be one of true love for the individual that we're going to speak to. Love must motivate us. Love must also guide us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1 and following. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. I believe all of you know this passage. I've said it publicly more than a few times. It was not written by Paul to be read at weddings, though it's fine to be read at weddings. Paul was dealing with conflict within the church in Corinth. And this passage is crucial for the Christian life, crucial for this matter of admonishing others. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not provoked, takes no account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And there we stop our reading of this portion of God's word. So this chapter gives us a model of how spiritual gifts are to be exercised within the Christian church and community. And that would include indeed this matter of admonishing one another. Paul is teaching us, as he tells us in his words in verse 31 of the previous chapter, chapter 12, he's teaching us about a most excellent way. A most excellent way, the way of love. We need to think about this reality in our day and age, in our culture. I mean, love is absent in the public sphere, by and large, it seems to me. When you listen to the way people speak to each other and speak about one another. But Paul is telling us this is an excellent way, the way of love. And reading Paul's description of biblical love, we are to understand, and you can continue to look at the passage, that if I can speak with the eloquence of the Apostle Paul, or the eloquence of John Calvin, or Charles Spurgeon, but then speak to others, admonish others without the grace of love, I am no better than a loud clanging cymbal. Verse 1. That's what Paul is saying. You can be the most eloquent Christian in the entire world, but if when you speak to others, you don't have this grace of love operative in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, with your words, you're no better than a clanging cymbal. Or notice also in verse 2, if my knowledge of the Bible is comprehensive beyond that of all of the Puritans combined, and my understanding of the scriptures is more profound than that of John Owen in all of his volumes of writings, and then I admonish another believer, and I do so with knowledge, I do so even with understanding, but without the grace of love, Paul says, I am nothing. All of that head knowledge of the Bible without the grace of love, and you're speaking, admonishing, and you have no love in your heart for that individual. No love for Christ himself, that he be exalted and honored in the heart of that individual, you are nothing. I am nothing. Or notice verse 3. If I sacrifice all of my wealth, if I give up all of my material possessions, if I sell my 401k or all of my IRAs, I do all of this and I give it all away to the church for missions works, for benevolence works, if I even sacrificially am willing to die myself for others, but when I admonish others and I have not love, it is worthless. It is of no account. It is without any benefit whatsoever. Now that's pretty stark language. It's pretty almost in your face, blunt language. Paul clearly meant it to be that. And you might say, well, he wasn't being very loving. No, he is being loving. He's speaking the truth in love. He wrote the truth in love to these Corinthian believers. And it's now here for us today. We need to understand when we admonish others, we must do so motivated by love to Christ, love for that individual, love for the church of Christ. We must then speak in love. And again, sometimes it's very blunt, but it's love. It's not bitter, harsh, angry, sinfully angry. No, it's love. The truth spoken in love. Our admonishing of others must be saturated and permeated with the grace of love. Even as you can take a large sponge and you want to clean something, so you first get it soaked, saturated with water, soapy water. So even if you touch that sponge, what comes out is soapy water. It's saturated with soapy water. It's permeated with soapy water. That's the way our hearts are to be. Saturated, permeated with this grace of love, biblical love. Our admonitions must be truthful. That truth must be spoken in love. Otherwise, we misrepresent God and his very being, his very nature. Because John the Apostle tells us in 1 John, God is love. So if we're not admonishing in love, we're actually misrepresenting the God we say we serve. But furthermore, looking at 1 Corinthians 13, notice verse 4. We must be patient when we admonish our brethren. Love suffers long. And if you're conscious of the fact that you are not a patient man or a patient woman, that one of your besetting sins is impatience, you need to all the more say and pray, Lord, I know I can be sinfully impatient. I need the blood of Christ to wash away my sinful impatience. I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to implant into me that work of grace, that patience. I need that, Lord. That's the way we should be praying. So we must be patient when we admonish our brethren. Love suffers long, verse 4, because we do not always see immediate fruit in the lives of those whom we faithfully admonish. And therefore, our love must not give up, but our love must persevere in patient, ongoing, speaking, encouraging, exhorting, admonishing. We need to persevere in patient love with our brethren. But notice also in verse 4, love is kind. We must be kind when we admonish our brethren. Our words, our attitudes, those should be kind words, kind attitudes. Again, we sometimes need to speak very directly, very plainly in our admonishing. That's not being unkind, speaking the truth in love. But when we admonish others, sometimes we and our words are not well received. That's, of course, not good. But when someone pushes back wrongly or sinfully and doesn't receive what you're saying, though you are approaching that individual with goodwill and admonishing with patience and admonishing with kindness, it may not be received well. The initial response may be accusatory back to you, self-justifying. The individual may be really very blind to his or her own sins that you're seeking to address. But still, love is kind. This means that in the act of admonishing another, you will have a determination to persevere in doing good to that one whom you are admonishing. But further in verse 4, we must be humble when we are admonishing our brethren. Love is not puffed up. That's what my translation says. Those whom we admonish may initially respond with defensiveness and pride, and such a sinful response does not justify, on the part of the admonisher, a carnal, prideful response. Rather, humility, not lots of hot air, but humility should characterize the words, the tones, the actions of the Christian who is admonishing the erring brother or sister in Christ. Next, in verse 5, we must be disinterested when we admonish our brethren. Love does not seek its own. We must not be influenced by consideration of personal advantage when we admonish our brethren. In other words, we must never admonish others in order to put them down and exalt ourselves in the presence of others. We must not admonish for any other personal advantage or personal advancement. No, we must have a disinterested love as we admonish our brethren. Love does not seek its own. Verse 7, we must not be suspicious when we admonish our brethren. Love believes all things. We must not be naive and gullible when we admonish our brethren, when we are listening to them and what they have to say about themselves and their situation. We must not be naive and gullible, but neither should we be suspicious of them. Even when it's clear that a brother or sister requires such faithful admonitions, we must not think the worst of them, but think the best of them, and not think that there's some deviousness operating in their mind and heart and life. No, love believes all things. Verse 7 again, we must hope for the best outcome when we admonish our brethren. Love hopes all things. Prior to admonishing a brother or sister, in the act of admonishing a brother or sister, after admonishing a brother or sister, we must in love always hope for the best outcome. Why? Why should we hope for the best outcome? Because I'm really a very smart admonisher. No. Because God has given me a lot of wisdom. No. Because I'm very discerning. No. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. He who has begun a good work will complete it. And that process of getting from the starting point to the completion, death and glory, can be very windy, like the Mississippi River from Canada all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. At times the Mississippi River, you probably know, is actually going north, sometimes east, sometimes west, and of course overall south. And our lives can be that way. So we need to realize we can hope for the best outcome. Love hopes all things because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. because the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses from all sin. So in all of the admonishing, we need to bring the gospel to the one to whom we are admonishing. Now, it may not happen in the first conversation if there's going to be more than one conversation. It may not happen in the second conversation, but we need to make sure we're pointing those to whom we are speaking to Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, for deliverance, for transformation. Do you believe, dear Christian, do you believe that the gospel and the blood of Christ can and does change people? Hopefully, if you look at your life as a Christian, and you look back the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, if you've been a Christian that long, hopefully you can see, I am definitely not today what I was then, by the grace of God alone. So when we admonish, we must bring the gospel into bear in the midst of using these principles. So we must pray that biblical love motivates and guides us when we admonish others. Now, before moving on to my next principle, I'd like you to hear the comments of one writer regarding 1 Corinthians 13. And this is a modern writer. I mean, old writers are great. No problem with the Puritans. This is somebody who lives today. Commenting on 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote this. Sadly, disagreements can deepen into grievances, and bitterness hardens grievances into hostility. It is a monstrous denial of the gospel when believers in the same congregation, as was the case in the church in Corinth, will not speak to each other because of some wrong in the past, real or imagined, that has been indelibly recorded and revisited on a regular basis. Where would we be, the writer, where would we be if God were to treat us like that? Love wipes the slate clean because Jesus did so by his death on the cross. End quote. Brethren, do not allow your own heart to become a heart of bitterness, revisiting those matters that, whether real or imagined, happened to you in the past. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. But now moving on. Sixthly, sincerity and not hypocrisy must motivate and guide us when we admonish others. Sincerity and not hypocrisy must motivate and guide us when we admonish others. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured unto you. And why do you behold the mote or the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam or the plank that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me cast out the mote out of your eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. And there we stop our reading. Now, in the light of this scripture passage as a general rule, and prior to admonishing any fellow believer, whenever possible and the circumstances permit it, it would be very good and wise for us to take the time to do the following in the light of this passage in Matthew 7. So before we admonish someone else, if circumstances permit it, if it's possible, we should first ask the question, is my judgment of this believer and the matter in his life that I believe requires admonishing, is my judgment of this believer a righteous judgment based upon biblical truth and facts? In Matthew 7, verse 1, the Lord is not prohibiting judgments of others. What he is prohibiting is unrighteous judgments of others. So before we go and admonish another brother or sister, we should ask the question, is my judgment a righteous judgment? Is it based upon truth, facts? Secondly, in the light of Matthew 7, we should ask the question, am I guilty of the same sin for which I plan to admonish this brother or sister? Do I see the beam, the 2x4 plank, or beams, as well as specks in my own life? Am I repenting of and mortifying these sins in my life? You see, that will guard you against hypocrisy. We're very good at seeing the problems in others and not seeing them in ourselves. Thirdly, in the light of Matthew 7, is the sin in my brother's life for which I purpose to admonish him, is it a speck or is it a beam? How easily we can take magnifying glasses and magnify the little sins of our brethren and make them large sins when in reality they're not large sins. And of course, we do the reverse to our own sins. We take those telescopes used to look at the stars and planets and we turn it around so that instead of seeing something magnified, we see just the reverse. And we need to remember, does the Lord Jesus Christ continually point out all of our sins day by day, small and great? Does the Lord Jesus Christ bring to our attention every speck, real sin in our life every day? Does the Lord always address every day those big sins in our own hearts and lives? How does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with us? We need, again, that principle of love, you see. As the Lord loves us, we are to love others. But a fourth matter from Matthew 7. Am I being a hypocrite by pointing out the sins in others, even their small sins, while I am deliberately ignoring sins in my own life, whether small or massive? Sometimes reproving in others the exact same sins which are in my own life that I'm not dealing with, you see, hypocrisy. We must biblically deal with the sins in our own lives first, and then by God's grace, graciously deal with the sins in the lives of our brethren whom we love. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us in verse 5. You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye. Then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote or the speck out of your brother's eyes. So by way of review from what we've learned this morning, vital biblical truths which must guide us when we admonish others. First of all, we must admonish our brethren with the purpose of glorifying God. Secondly, we must admonish our brethren using the Word of God as well as truths and principles from the Word of God. Thirdly, we must be wise in our choice of time and place when we admonish our brethren. Fourthly, we must examine ourselves when we admonish our brethren and be watchful. Fifthly, biblical love must motivate and guide us when we admonish others. And sixthly, sincerity and not hypocrisy must motivate and guide us when we admonish others. So that is all rule 14. And now we come to the concluding rule in the entire booklet by John Owen. Rule number 15. And with this, we will be able, God helping, to finish this very day. So rule number 15 at the end of Owen's treatise states this: believers should live and walk in an exemplary way in all holiness and godliness to the glory of the gospel, the edification of the church, and the conviction of those outside the church. So I do believe he is summarizing everything in his entire treatise. So you have a summation of the character of the Christian life. Genuine Christians will, by the grace of God, live lives that are characterized by all holiness and godliness. That's what Owen writes. So turn in your Bible just to see this truth underscored in the Bible to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. First Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be you yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There we stop the reading. I'm not commenting further on these two passages, but they just show you what Owen has written, that we are to live lives in all holiness and godliness. So that's a summation of the character of the Christian life. But now Owen in Rule 15 gives what I'm calling three purposes for living such a life. He says in this rule, we are to live holy and godly lives to the glory of the gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. We are to live holy and godly lives to the glory of the gospel. The Lord Jesus speaking said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shines unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So how can you live a holy and godly life to the glory of the gospel? How can you be salt and light in this world? How can you show forth good works and glorify God? Well, I think there's a lot of ways that we can do that as genuine Christians, and sometimes we don't even think about it. But the first foundation stone is this: you need to daily feed upon the Word of God. You need to be daily trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you need to daily rejoice in the love of the triune God for your own soul, your own life. And that's really very crucial. If you would be salt and light in this world, you need, dear Christian, to use the Word of God to meditate upon various Bible truths and passages and histories that will cause you to know and understand and experience, by the work of the Spirit of God, the love of the triune God for you as a Christian. It's very important. Very important. I'd like to read just a few words from someone else. I won't say who it is at this point. How few of us are experimentally acquainted with the privilege of holding immediate communion in the Father's love. With what anxious, doubtful thoughts many Christians look upon God the Father. What fears and what questionings there are of God's goodwill and kindness. Without this insight into His love, souls lose God's company. They fix their thoughts only on God's terrible majesty, severity, greatness, and so their spirits are not endeared to God. If you could but consider His everlasting tenderness and compassion, you could not bear 1 hour's absence from Him. Let then this be the saint's first notion of God the Father as one full of eternal free love towards them. Let their hearts and thoughts be filled with it and break through all discouragements that lie in the way. His love is from eternity and has laid in His own bosom a design for our happiness. He loves us because He will. There was and is nothing in us for which we should be beloved. His love is unchangeable. Though we change every day, yet His love does not change. It is a distinguishing love. He does not love all the world in this way. Why should He fix His love on us and pass by millions? Let the soul frequently eye the love of God the Father with these considerations. Eye this love by faith. His love is not ours in the sweetness of it until we receive it by faith. You need to meditate upon those realities. And that author was not saying you should never think about the severity or the greatness or majesty of God. He was just saying, don't let that so consume you. You don't think about Bible truth, about God's compassion and love. He was not an antinomian who wrote this. He very much believed in the law of God, being loved by the saint, being followed by the saint. But his point was, you will live a holy and godly life. You will live a life of loving others when you yourselves have understood and brought into your heart and soul from the Scriptures, by the work of the Spirit, the reality that God loves me in Jesus Christ, because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone. As the author said, God passes by millions. But if you call yourself a Christian, if you believe you are a Christian, you need to take the Word of God and also meditate upon that reality that God in Jesus Christ loves me. That's not presumption, that's faith. So who was the author? I know Pastor Chansky knows. I know Pastor Carlson knows. It was John Owen, the Puritan. He says much more than I read. But brethren, if we are to be salt and light in this world, if we are to do as John Owen says, be holy and godly, we need to know in our own souls the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we will live that gospel out before others, and including in the way we admonish one another. So, brethren, let us indeed meditate upon the Word of God and all that it reveals about Jesus Christ for us. So let's close now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these studies through John Owen's treatise. More importantly, we thank you for our studies in the Word of God. And we do pray, our Father, that you would enable us as your people to fulfill the many rules that we have read of and learned of through these studies, and even the one today, that we would be faithful and godly in our admonishing of others when that is needed, and in our receiving admonitions when we need to be admonished. And we cry to you and ask that you would cause the gospel of your dear Son to indeed affect our thinking and our very hearts and souls, that we would live lives, salty lives, lives of gospel light in our generation, before a very needy, sinful world. Lord, would you not be pleased to open up the heavens, pour out your Holy Spirit upon the proclamation of your truth, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that it would spread throughout Montville, Lincoln Park, Pequannock, all of the areas of northern New Jersey, and that you would bring in your elect, save a multitude of sinners right here in northern New Jersey. Lord, our God, we cry to you and ask that you would do that, and that you would use us as feeble as we are, as very weak as we are. Use us, Lord, to spread your truth throughout northern New Jersey and indeed through the world. And so we pray that you would come and take all that we've learned in these adult Bible classes and write these truths upon our minds and hearts, that we would glorify you, the triune God, in our lives here where we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.